All right, James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and the fighting among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you don't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Verse 4. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when it says that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gives the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? There's a war going on in this world. We might think of things going on in the Middle East. We might think of things going on in Russia and going into Ukraine and those kind of things. But there's war that goes on that's not seen on the news. There's a war going on between Satan and God. There's a war going on within you, this passage says. As we try to get our foot, try to keep our foot in the world while we also put it into the world of God, in the church. And I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I used to go canoeing with some friends. We lived right down the road from a lake, and we'd go down and we'd have canoe races on the water. That's this very large lake in Virginia. And one day we were doing this, and we decided, you know what, the canoe teams weren't fair, so we were gonna switch boats and make the teams a little more fair. So it was far too, you know, difficult to row over to the land and to get out and get back in and all that. So we decided to do it in the middle of the lake. And so some of you are laughing already. So we get our canoe side by side, and I began to put my other foot in the other canoe. Well, I had it still in this canoe, and guess what happened when you have your feet in two canoes? Well, you begin to do the splits as the canoes push away from each other, and you go further and further. Now, that's about as far as I can go, but at that time, I went a little bit further until eventually I landed in the water, kind of like you saw in the video. Although I wasn't wearing a suit. But when we try to have our feet in two different boats, they invariably want to separate. You cannot have your foot in the world and in the church. You cannot live in such a way that you find the world your home and you find the church your home. You can't do that. In the Revelation, it says that I would rather you be cold or hot, but if you're lukewarm, if you're in the middle, you make me want to vomit, Jesus said. That's what it says. Believers are far too at home in this world. We're far too comfortable. You know, you go to visit someone and they say, oh, just make yourself at home. But you never really feel at home, do you? You might like their house. You might feel, you know, a little bit going in and maybe getting a drink, a tea out of the refrigerator, but you don't go into their, you know, underwear drawer. I hope. Or you're not coming over to my house. We shouldn't feel completely at home in somebody else's home. Well, if you're a believer, this world is not your home. And you should not feel completely at home in this world. We're passing through to our ultimate destination. This world is not our home. And most of us are far too comfortable here. We live in a culture where we are taught that you are to have it your way right away. It's all about you. What would you like with that, sir? It's all about us. And then we walk into the church and we begin to assume that that same truth with a small t is a big T truth and it belongs in the church. But guess what? It's not all about you. This is all about Jesus. It's not about my preference. It's not about your preference. It's all about Jesus. And He prefers to have those that love Him and are called according to His purpose, worshiping in His church. So it's not about us. So maybe the chair isn't quite as comfortable as you would like. Maybe the lighting isn't what you would want. Maybe you don't like the graphics on the screen. Maybe. You know what Jesus says? It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. So everything that we are to do is to be about Jesus. And if it's not our preference, guess what we have to do as believers? Put our preferences to the side and let it be all about Him. Glorify Him even when we don't like everything about what's going on. So we're first going to look at the curse of worldliness. This is covered in verses 1 through 6. The curse of worldliness leads to, well, verse 1, it leads to arguments and wars. That's referring to two kinds of arguments and two kinds of wars. First of all, wars out there where there's guns and battles and tanks and, in their days, chariots and bows and arrows. But it also refers to arguments and wars that go on within the church. And I'm sad to tell you that there are churches where there are arguments and wars going on within the body of Christ. And how messed up is that? What would you think if you saw somebody just punching themselves in the face and hitting themselves in the stomach? Would you think that person has some psychological issues? Well, in the church, we're called the body of Christ. We are one body. And if we beat up on someone within the church, then we're beating up on the bride of Christ. Let me tell you something. You walk up and hit my wife, there's going to be a second hit. Maybe two more. I'm going to hit you and you hit the ground because you don't hit my wife. And let me tell you, that's a righteous thing to defend your wife. Let me tell you, Jesus, being a righteous God, will defend the bride of Christ. And so if you come against the church, you're coming against Jesus' bride. And He, don't step in with His bride. Be very, very careful if you ever criticize this church or any other church. You can call truth, you can call out doctrines that maybe there's an error, and that's okay to point out truth. But be very, very careful when you speak up against the bride of Christ. Because my bride isn't always perfect. Jesus' bride isn't always perfect. But don't talk against her. Don't speak against her. So we should always be building up the bride of Christ. Even if there's things about it we would change, build it up. So it leads to arguments and wars. Worldliness also leads to selfishness. The heart of all sin is pride and selfishness. It also, in verse 3, leads to misplaced motives. See, oftentimes the problems that we have with certain things is that our motives are not pure. They're not from God. And as we have impure motives, it leads to wrong actions. In verse 4, it comes out and says it ultimately leads to sinning against God. Not just sinning against God, but setting yourself up as the enemy of God. There are many who are within the walls of the church that are yet enemies of God. And most of them don't even know it. You're either on His team or you're against Him. You're either for me or you're against me. And those that just profess Christ but battle against his bride are an enemy of God. Do not listen to them. Do not give them ear. Walk away if they're speaking against the church. And if you're the person, go look in the mirror and you repent and stand before God and say, I will not speak against your church. Even if I disagree with it, it's your bride, Jesus. It's not mine. I'm sorry if I'm stepping on your toes. Next. No, I'm not. I'm not sorry at all. Ultimately, we become the enemy of God in verse 4. Well, what do? Well, we resist God by refusing to repent. We know that what we've done is wrong. We know that we've gossiped. We know we've spoken against the church. And what do? We just do it again. We continue to be the enemy of God by refusing to repent. Repent means to turn from the direction we're going and go back into God's direction. We love stuff more than God. We love our style of music. We love the way we do it. We love you fill in the blank of whatever that may be. We love what we love, but we don't love Jesus. Because if we love Jesus, then it would circumvent anything that we think is important, because we realize all that matters is this bring glory to God? Not, is this bring glory to me? Is this making me satisfied? Am I pleased with this? But is Jesus pleased with this? And then when we resist God, how does God respond? Well, he resists us. His verses say that he resists the proud. You see, when we stand up and we say we're against the bride, we have a problem with the bride, then we are standing up and resisting God because we have a problem with his bride. And then what does he do? That's showing us as being prideful. We're putting ourselves up as if we're God, and then we're the one to determine what should happen in the church. And then what happens? Scripture says God will resist you. He resists the proudful. But what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. So if we humble ourselves, God gives more grace. Resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Second, what's the cause of worldliness? Well, we want things for ourselves. We become the center of our own world, and we think what I want is what matters most. We have an eye problem. It's all about my preferences. It's all about what I want. We have an eye problem. We want things for ourselves, verse 1 says. In this passage, there are 14 times the word or variation of the word self occurs. Does this person have an eye problem or what? They're saying, what about me? It's all about me. Look at me. I'm not prideful, but let me tell you what I want. Self problem. 4 verses, 14 times, he refers to self. Next, we elevate ourselves above God. Is that not prideful? In verse 2. Verse 3, we think of our will in prayer. Instead of saying, not our will, God, but your will be done, we think, God, no, not your way, but my way. God, this is what I, God, this is the problem, and God, this is how I expect you to deal with my problem. That is not a humble prayer. That's not coming before God as if he is and we are not. We want it all about ourselves. We think of ourselves only during prayer, verse 3. Verse 4, it allows ourselves to be deceived by the world. We literally give over to the world and think the way the world thinks. That is not in reference to unbelievers, but for believers who begin to think in worldly ways about the way the church should be. Begin to think in worldly ways about the way the church should be. We try to be so friendly to the world without being harmed by the world is like a mouse being friendly with a mousetrap. You can't be friendly with a mousetrap. So you as a believer, if you're trying to be friendly with the world and be connected to the world. Now, I'm not talking about invading the world for Christ. That's a totally different issue. I'm talking about living in the world and accepting the worldly way of thinking as your way of thinking. Or it's like a deer trying to be friendly with a hunter. Unless it's me because I'm a horrible shot, and then that's okay. So, third, what's the cure for worldliness? Well, first of all, we need to accept the grace of God. That is, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, God's grace, God's love, God's mercy is more than enough to cover your sin. He can cover the gossip. He can cover the hatred, the anger, the selfishness, the pride, the whatever the sin is. God's grace and God's mercy and the blood of Jesus are powerful enough to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's verse 6. Verse 7 says to be obedient to God. That is, we don't just confess our sin and then continue to live the way we used to live. What do we have to do? We have to confess our sin. That means to agree with God how He views the sin in our lives. And then after that, we need to be obedient, which comes out in verse 7. So humble yourself or submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. One of the most popular verses to quote is resist the devil and he will flee with you, but that's not the whole verse. That's just part of it. You cannot resist the devil unless you first submit to God. Because it's not you who has power over the devil, it's Christ in you that has the power over the devil. So you can go fight the devil all you want, he's going to chew you up and spit you out. Unless you have the power of God, the Holy Spirit living within you, and you're submitted to Him. Come close to God and He will come close to you. So that idea of coming close to God is literally to begin to act like God. To conduct yourself as Jesus. To live in such a way that people don't look at you and go, wow, that guy's a Christian. Remember when I was a youth pastor in Texas, I was coming onto the campus to have lunch with some of my youth, and I was looking for one of them, and I couldn't find him, and I stopped a guy and said, hey, do you know where, and I named the kid's name, do you know where he is? He said, yeah, well, why do you want to know? I said, I'm his youth pastor. He goes to church? So then later on, I found him and I said, hey, I asked him where you were. He said, yeah, I witnessed to him all the time. I'm thinking, really? Are people going to be shocked? What? You go to church? Really? Do you live your life in the world in such a way that the world is just comfortable the way you are? Or is the world a little bit uncomfortable with how you are? Become more like God. Draw near to God. Act more like God. Verse 9 and 10, then humble ourselves before God. That is, our will gets lowered and the will of God gets raised. We think of others as more important than we are. We think of what others want as more important than what we think is important. Put others as higher than you are. Think of them as better than you are. That their opinion counts more than yours does. That their preferences matter more than yours does. And next, don't criticize. If you criticize someone else and you're not talking directly to that person, it is always sin. If I have a problem with Jeff Stevens, I have no business going back and talking to Robbie, who sings up here. That's sin. There's no other way. If you criticize or if you have a problem with someone and you're not talking to that person first, you are in sin and you need to repent. If I have a problem with Jeff, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to go to Jeff and say, Jeff, I love you. This happened. That hurt my feelings. I wish you would have done it this way. And no, Jeff didn't do anything. That's why I'm using him as an example. Don't go to someone else to criticize someone else. It's always sin. Go to the source. And then make sure you have the right heart about it, as we talked about a while back in Matthew 18, and about going to a brother who we feel that may be in sin or have hurt us. There's a way and steps to doing that. Application. How do we apply this to our lives? First of all, you need to love God more than you love this world. Love God more than you love this world. Now, as you grow in your love for God, you'll have a new kind of love for this world. That new kind of love is a Christ-centered love that desires to bring the world to repentance, but not a love of worldliness. Next, love others more than we love ourselves. Care more about others' opinions more than you care about yourself. Look at others as more important than yourself. Those will help us root worldliness out of our lives. So this is how we're going to do our invitation today. We're going to do communion. Communion is going to be our invitation. As our deacons and elders, those that are going to be helping, begin to come forward, I think it's very, very important that we understand that before we can take communion, we've got to be right with two people. First of all, we've got to be right with Jesus. As if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then communion is not for you. We long for you to be where you're right with Christ, and then you can participate in communion. But if you're not right with Christ, then for your own sake, don't participate in communion. But maybe you are saved and God has changed your heart and life, but you have sin between you and your brother and sister. Scripture is very, very clear that we are not to take communion until we are right with our brother and sister. So, before you, as a believer, can take communion, we need to spend some time in prayer and seeking God and ask yourself, is there someone I need to go to? Is there someone I need to step out and make a phone call because they're not here? Or do I just need to walk across the aisle or down the aisle and talk to someone and ask for their forgiveness and restore a right relationship between man and man, between also God and man, that then we can receive communion? Let me read a passage and then we'll spend some time in prayer. 1 Corinthians 11:17-32, it says, "Now in giving the following instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, but for worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as the church, there are divisions among you." There's fighting going on within the church. There's disagreements going on in the church. There's bickering going on within the church. "For to begin with, I hear that there, when you come together, there are divisions among you. In part, I believe it." In other words, it fits your nature. I believe that that's the way you're acting. Verse 19. "There must indeed be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For now, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? I do not praise you for this. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup, the Lord is willing, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man who must examine himself, and in a way he should eat the bread and drink the cup. For whoever eats or drinks without recognizing the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself." So what that is saying is this: if you do not make a right restoration between you and your brother and sister in Christ, then you're bringing God's judgment on yourself. And I don't know about you, but that scares the mess out of me. So we're going to spend the time in prayer. It's going to be a few minutes, because that's how serious what we're about to do is. It is not a shot of grape juice. It is a representation of the pure blood of Jesus. It's a representation of the body of Jesus. And so we need to take Jesus that seriously. So as the band comes and begins to play softly, I want you just to pray. Ask God to purify you, to reveal any harbored sin, any struggle. And then if you want to see a move of God happen in new life, and you go to someone who you've offended, or perhaps have offended you, maybe they don't even know it, and you seek a right restoration. If we need to do this for 5 minutes or 50 minutes, we're going to be right with God before we take communion. And please, anybody, if you're maybe visiting, you're going, "Wow, what happened?" Nothing's happened. That's how serious communion is. That's how serious it is to take part in the body and blood of Jesus, not to do it in an unworthy manner. Let's pray.